forward to sharing with you a little bit this morning. Out of Luke, chapter 6. Before I share that, the message, I'd like to just take a few minutes to let you know what I'm doing. You know, some of you know that I travel some and go into other places, and I'm getting ready to leave. Every summer I go to Eastern Europe, and it used to be just for a week or two, and now it's more, because otherwise if I go for a while, then I end up going back. Sometimes I went as many as three times in a year, and that's been pretty difficult. So now I try to lump it all into one little time period as I talk to the people and work with the people. And I've got a lot of pastors that I know, and I have pastors, little seminars with pastors where I can talk with them and encourage them. And I was reading an article recently about missions. And you know, missions has changed. We used to be the epicenter of Christianity. I don't know if you knew that. America and Western Europe, Western society used to be the epicenter of Christianity. It's no longer the epicenter. Asia and Africa, there's more Christians in those places. Latin America, you know, there's more Christians in those areas now. So you got to be careful if you go from America to a country, you know, that used to need evangelized 70, 80 years ago. Now it's been evangelized, and there's more Christians there than there are from the area you live in. So if you go over there and try to evangelize them, tell them they need to get saved, they're looking at you like, we've already done that. What's next, you know? And you got to have a different mindset when it comes to Christianity. And so I don't go to Romania. Now, don't get me wrong. If somebody needs saved and wants saved, we'll talk about that and we'll pray with them. And I prayed with young people in youth conferences quite a bit about salvation. But they do things differently than us. They're a little more regimented than us in a lot of places. You know, you have to prove to the pastors that you're really saved, and then they'll take you through a one-year course on water baptism, and then eventually they'll have this huge grand affair where you dress in white and they dunk you under the water, and now you're saved and you've been able to, and then maybe in another year or two you'll be able to join the church. I mean, that's the way they do things, you know. They just don't do things the way we do. And I don't go over there to correct all that and try to tell them they're doing it wrong or anything. I just go over and I work with them. I've preached in baptism services, and I've preached in weddings. And weddings are interesting. They'll have about five preachers, and you're just one of them. You know, it goes all day long, and the couple sits in a chair and looks out at the congregation. It's kind of interesting, you know. Well, anyway, I'll get off of that. But I'm going in about 2 weeks. I head out for Romania again, and I'll be in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different cities with pastors in those cities. They'll meet me and we'll work in their churches. We'll go to prisons. We'll go to visit people. We take things in. And what you say, well, what do you need to do all this for? Well, I do it because, you know, there's a principle in the Word of God where you visit the churches and you encourage people, and you try to encourage the church. And it is a lot of encouragement for young pastors, men who've been working in that area, for someone like me to come and spend time with them and invest myself in them. And you know, I usually stay in their homes. Sometimes they'll put me up in a little place, you know, next to their house or whatever. But I stay in their homes. I eat their food. And I just spend time with them. And it's a great encouragement for them to have someone like this come. And it seems like God has given me a grace to be able to do this. And so I just want you to know that. I leave on July the 18th. I come back August 22nd. And I've got a whole letter here. I don't have any copies of it right now. But one of the big things I'll be involved in a little city called Vernets, I'll have a youth camp there for a week. And I get to spend a lot of time with these young people. And what's kind of neat about it, this is my fourth year of doing this. And they know me, you know. They were like 12 and 13 when they first came. And now, you can't understand, youth there is somebody who's not married. Okay, you're still a youth. And you can be 35 years old and be unmarried, and you don't call that girl a lady or a woman. They'll laugh at you because you're still a girl if you're 35 years old and unmarried. And boys are still boys if they're 30, 35 years old and unmarried. They're not men. Men are married. Women are married. It's a whole different concept for me because, you know, I'll say, call some girl a young lady or something, and they'll laugh and giggle. I thought, what about, I'm not married. It's like, well, I didn't think so, but, you know, it's just like, you know, this is culture. You know, this is culture we're dealing with here. You've got to learn it, you know. So it's interesting. But they've seen me. They've grown up. A lot of them have grown up knowing me. And I thought they'd get tired of hearing this old man come over there and talk to him all the time. But the leader of the camp says, oh, no, they like for you to come because they know you. And it's like, oh, okay, it's different than here, you know. And 12-year-olds come to camp right along with 23-year-olds. And they all have groups together. They don't age segregate them, you know. They put them all together in the same group, and everybody gets along as if it's no problem. So, and when you say, you guys are a bunch of teenagers, they look at you like, what's a teenager? They've never heard the word. So I'm not going to mess them up by telling them what a teenager is, okay? Anyway, well, that's what I'll be doing, and I want you to know that. And please pray for us. Please pray for my family and I while we're this is going on. I don't receive any money. They don't pay me when I go over there. There's no offer. They don't even think about offerings. I pay my way to youth camp just like you would pay your way to youth camp. And I usually have to pay for my interpreter, and I try to take about 4 or 5 kids with me, kids from poorer areas. I try to help with that. So just pray for us that God will bless this time in the places I'll be in. Okay, I'm glad you know what I'm doing then. Let's turn to Luke 6. And I've been assigned these scriptures today. Okay, I'm going to read them to you. 46 through 49. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. As I was studying these scriptures, I always read them. I just kind of read them over and over, and I try to picture in my mind what's taking place and think about it. As I read these, and I, you know, sometimes we can study the scriptures, what I think it's a medical term, myoptically. Anybody know what myoptically means? That means when you look at something very close. You can look at things so close that you're not really seeing what you think you're seeing. Did you know that? There was a guy that used to study the planet Mars. And he had a microscope, or a telescope. I get those two mixed up. He had a telescope, and he was studying Mars, and he had his eye up in that telescope, and he was studying Mars and taking notes, and he was looking at the planet's surface very closely, and he said, oh, there's red rivers running all through the planet Mars, and he drew those on there, and for years our kids studied the planet Mars because, you know, it had red rivers and stuff. And come to find out, the reason he had his eyes so pressed against the telescope, lens of the telescope, that he was actually seeing the veins in his own eyes. Did you know this? Had you heard this, Doug? I can't remember that guy's name. But he He was actually seeing the red veins in his eyes because he'd spent so many hours looking at the plant, and he was studying it so closely, and he had these red rivers. And for years, we thought Mars had red rivers running through it, when really all we were seeing is the scientist's eyeball. And sometimes we can do that with the scriptures. We can look at it so close, and our imagination runs riot. So I try, now don't get me wrong, it's good to read the words and find the Greek language and all that. I like that. But then you got to sometimes step back and get the panorama. You know what I mean by panorama? I took a bunch of these pictures when we were out west because you just couldn't take it all in one photo. I found out that little phone of mine, you could hit panorama and whirl that thing around. You know? Oh, man, that's neat, man. I could see that whole thing then. That was wonderful. Anyway, you got to step back from the Bible sometimes and get the panorama. And then take the things you studied up close and kind of get a perspective on what's being said. This is kind of a good way to study the scripture. And today I hope you'll help me or you'll bear with me as I go back. And because this is not isolated, this little stuff we're talking. Because look at verse 46. There's one little three-letter conjunction there. And he attached that to 45, even though the guy that wrote my Bible decided it was a new thought and put in there builders and foundations. I have to study that word and. Why? So he connected it to something. So I went back and I followed the trail back to verse 39. Now, please, I hope you have your Bible here or got your phone with the Bible in it where you can study this. Because in verse 39, something very important is said. And it's not Jesus saying it. All my words on this page are read except for these few words in verse 39. And it said this, and he also spoke a parable to them. Oh, Jesus is going to tell us a parable. Well, from that point right in verse 39, I would assume that's where the parable starts. Right there. And he spoke a parable to them. So that's where the parable ought to start. But you know what? It doesn't tell us where the parable ends. It doesn't say, and he thus quit speaking a parable. It doesn't say that anywhere. So I'm thinking, well, we know where it starts. Where does it end? Well, I just can't make it up. So I went on down. And, you know, there's a chapter 7 that we're getting ready to start here next week. And it said in chapter 7, the first verse, says, when he had completed all his discourse, it must have ended before that. But it could have ended before that, but I don't know. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back and try to connect the dots. We're going to follow the smoke trail. Because if he told the parable, a parable, it doesn't say he told a bunch of parables disconnected from one another. He told a parable. And this parable has some kind of logical sense that it should follow if we'll think and we'll study and we'll kind of think like Hebrew people standing there with dusty feet, you know, donkeys, camels and all that stuff, you know, and there's dust in the air and they're hot. And he's telling this word. He's on the plane, right? I imagine it's dusty and hot on the plane. He's not up in the mount where it's cool. So, we have to investigate the context. We kind of look for clues of what's taking place between verse 39 and verse 49, the last 11 verses, to see what we got to do here. Now, and guys, listen, I'm not going to go back and re-preach this, okay? Because everybody did a good job of preaching these messages. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to correct anybody here, okay? I'm just trying to put things in a little bit of a context because I feel like if I just tell you about how important it is to build on a good foundation rather than a bad foundation, I could have done that in about 40 seconds and we could have been out of here for the rest of the day. So I'm just saying, let's find out where he was going with this thought. First of all, As I studied this a little bit, I found out that Jesus did things in series of twos. Two, two, two. I'm going to give you those twos. Okay, verse 39. Blind man leading a blind man. Right? Two. A blind man leading a blind man. We're not going to read all this, okay? Next one, verse 40. A student or pupil and a teacher. Got two. You got a student and a teacher. All right, the next one. The brother with the eye problem. You got a brother with a speck. You got a brother with a beam. Two. All right, let's go on. Verse 43. You got a good tree. And what else you got over here? Come on. Bad tree. Hey, this is simple, isn't it? All right, then you got a guy. From the tree, we go to the good man, to the evil man, bad man. You notice this? Is there a parallel here? I mean, you see this? He's setting up contradictory things. This is the way something is, and this is what's following it. It's contradictory sometimes. You know, we got a blind guy. Should he be leading a blind man? No. You got a pupil? Is he smarter than his teacher? No. You got a guy with a log in his eye? Should he be picking a guy's eye out with it's got a speck? No. You know what's interesting about that? I preached on that many years ago. And I studied it a little bit myoptically. And I found out the same material that the log is made out of is the same stuff that the speck is made out of. And I found myself in life, when I deal with people, I found out most of the time that I'm reacting to the things that I have problems with in other people. The things I have problems with, I'm usually reacting against it to someone else that I see in them. You ever found yourself doing that sometime? So the beam and the speck are made of the same stuff. But anyway, so, I forgot the most important part of today. We got the good heart and the bad heart. We got the good man, the bad man. And now, in what I'm supposed to talk about today, we got the wise man and the foolish man. Yes, there we go. We got it all now. You see those? So I'm assuming that because these things are similar in the way they're constructed, I'm assuming that this is pretty much an entire parable. Okay? It seems disjointed to us, doesn't it? It does to me. It seems like isolated phrases. You know? It says, okay, let's look. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? It's rhetorical. No. Will they not both fall into the pit? You think that's a thought. Okay, then he comes up with a new thought. A pupil is not above his master. No, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Oh, he adds a little bit of a thought there. Sorry. So after I saw these things going on in this whole section of Scripture, I started looking for things that I called... Let's see, what did I call? I look for connective phrases. I don't even know if that's a word or not. I just made that up. Connective phrases. Like here in verse 46 where I pointed out the word and. That's a connective phrase. You say something and. In other words, this I'm getting ready to say is connected to what I already said. You see what I'm saying? Anna's laughing at me. It's not a word, is it? She's an English person. Okay. All right, let's look for those because I'm trying to help us study this together, okay? The first one in verse 39, he doesn't seem to make that a connective thing where a blind man cannot guide a blind man. But in a sense, a pupil is someone who's being guided by a teacher, right? So he's showing the difference. Blind can't lead blind, but a pupil can be taught by a teacher. And when it's fully completed, he'll be like his teacher. That sounds helpful. But then after that, verse 41, notice, let's all say it together. You guys, you know, this is the difficulty. We all got different Bibles. I bet there's about 14 different Bibles in this. You know, if we all had the same Bible, we could all say things together, like in the next thing. Well, never mind, we won't go there. But my Bible says, right after the blind thing, and the pupil thing, and the teacher thing, right after that it says, and it's connecting. That those thoughts, it's being connected. How am I doing, Kenny? Am I doing okay here? He's a pretty good teacher, I know that. So. All right. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye? In verse 42, it's obvious. Or then, down in verse 43, when we go to the trees, there's this word for. So he's connecting the concept of the speck and the beam with the trees. I know you're looking at me like a cow staring at a new gate. We came for preaching. Well, just know that I'm trying to teach. I've never done much of this, but I'm trying to. For, in other words, the for is connecting the other thought, even though we don't get it. We're looking at it like, how does taking a speck out of a guy's eye with a beam in your own eye, how does that have anything to do with a good and a bad tree? Well, I think we're going to maybe put some of this together here in a little bit. I'm going to try to, okay? We're going to try to. Of course, we know how the good tree and the bad tree, producing bad fruit and good fruit, respectively, can kind of connect with the good man having good treasure out in his heart and brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth what is evil. We kind of see that. But he goes from somebody being blind all the way to someone having a good heart that has treasure coming out of that heart. Now, Jesus was speaking this to disciples. We established that back in the very beginning. And turning to his gaze upon his disciples. That's back in verse 20. He said these things. Connecting them together. And then he finishes up with the concept of a man digging deep, building a house on rock, and comparing that to a man who just goes out here and builds on sand on top of the ground, and how when things happen in that man's life, it doesn't destroy what he's built, and the other man, everything that happens in his life destroys what he's built. And that's where he finishes it up. It's almost like a conclusion. It's a conclusion almost to everything he said before. You see, I'm trying to connect this together, and he says to them, he prefaces all this about the builders by saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Don't put into practice what I say. You see, it's about no longer following the blind. It's about no longer us as blind people following blind people. That was a ridiculous thing, and I think that's what Jesus was inferring about the spirituality of that day. Blind people basically following blind people, and both of you. You don't know the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And they're like the blind people following blind people. He starts out by saying that's where other... But when a pupil, when a learner is trained by his teacher, then he'll become like his teacher. There's the promise of hope. Well, who's the teacher? Well, that's what he said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me teacher? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me this? And then not do what I say. I think the whole thing is being connected here. You see, by being taught by Jesus, becoming trained by Jesus, then you'll have righteous judgment of others. You won't be going around with a beam in your eye trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. See, I think it kind of gravitates to that. We're teachers. We're, you know, you're somewhere in the process here. You know, you're being taught by Jesus. All of a sudden, you're smart. And you see problems. I've been there. And so you want to correct those problems. You want to take care of those problems. But Jesus is saying, keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Because to do that, there has to be something take place in the heart. I've had people correct me that I knew their hearts wasn't right. I could tell things wasn't right. But I've also had people correct me that I could tell their heart was right in what they were trying to say to me. There's a difference in the heart, isn't there? Someone that has your heart, someone has you, good for you. And I think Jesus is trying to show his disciples where he's trying to take them from being blind, being trained, being judgmental, and bringing them into a place where their hearts are where they ought to be so that they can have lives that are built solid. It's awful quiet in here. I hope I'm not going to get thrown out of here for heresy. I don't know. I mean, I'm laying this out because I don't have a workbook to go along with this. I don't have a discovery Bible. I don't have any. I'm just praying and asking God. I read the commentaries. They didn't tell me anything I didn't know, except that Luke used a lot of medical terms when he described a lot of these things, which only stands to reason because Luke was a physician. When he said the torrent, he was talking about blood rushing through the body. And when he said great was the fall, he was talking about people passing out. He used terms that they use in the medical profession. What good is that for me to know that? It doesn't help me at all knowing what Jesus was trying to say to us. I think Jesus is trying to tell us about people who treasure him in their heart. And out of that heart that treasures him, they treasure others. And out of that heart can come treasures to bless and encourage other people, you know? And he was showing them what it looks like when someone is willing to obey his word. You know, I've done a little bit of building, not a lot, but I've done some, and I know here in America, especially in our area, we go down deep and we pour a foundation and we come up off of that foundation to build a house. Because when we get that house built, we don't want that thing sinking, twisting and turning. We don't want we build it strong. Around here we use, most everybody uses some type of tornado connector to their trusses. Because, like I always say, when that tornado hits our house, we want that baby taking everything with them when it goes, not just the roof. Right, Merlin? I always laugh about that. Now, if you're living over in near Fairfield, Illinois, or somewhere there, you're over there on a fault line. You have to build a whole lot different there. We've built structures over there before. They run rods. Anytime you build a commercial building over there, they run rods all the way from the footer all the way up through the second or third floor, steel rods. And they put in these things called shear walls that's got 3/4-inch plywood on both sides before they put, and they connect all this together, and they've got exact right down to the size of nail and screw and everything you're going to use in that wall. And I still say the same things. If a tornado hits that, the only thing that's going to happen is they're all going to go out of there in one piece instead of in pieces, because them babies are strong. But we do the best we can, don't we, to build structures that will last, because we understand the principle that Jesus is talking about here. You can't just here in this area, you can't just build something out here on the ground. You can pour concrete 3 inches on the ground, put a wall on it, and have a nice house for the summer. Maybe get through most of the fall. Then winter comes. Water comes and it freezes and things start heaving and moving. Before you know it, you can't get the door open anymore, can you? This is the kind of stuff, because we know. We're wise. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, said, as a wise master builder, I've done these things. He was talking about building people, building his ministry. David says in Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 11, he says, what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? They knew the importance of a good, solid foundation when it came to biblical principles and to following the words of God. And that's what Jesus was impressing upon them. He was giving them a visual of, they probably had seen people who just built little shacks and how they didn't last, but they also saw the ones that had built the bigger houses and how they lasted, and they stood against the torrent, the river. I can imagine somebody living down near the river, and the torrent there was like the word river. This parable was a challenge to them, training them about coming all the way from being the blind following the blind all the way to becoming master builders when it came to their house, their spiritual house, their lives, the lives of their families. He wanted to help the disciples to see the importance of knowing Him and following Him, not judging, not spending your time judging others, looking for things, but letting your heart be strengthened by grace, letting your life become strengthened through the Word of God, caring for others with pure hearts. What does it say? Tracy spoke something out of James or Timothy, 2 Timothy today. I was thinking about another thing in Timothy that maybe I'll find it here. The end of our commandment. I think that's in, verse 1 Timothy 1, 5. It says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I kind of think that's what Jesus had in mind. You know, the goal of what we're looking for is people who know how to build a strong life based on His Word by obeying it. You know, I noticed early on as a young believer, a young disciple, I noticed early on that when I stepped out and did something that I felt God wanted me to do or the Word said to do, I saw the reward in that. Have you ever experienced that, seen the reward in something like that? But at the same time, I've also seen the penalty of not doing that. You know? Now, I know we're not a bunch of Pavlovian dogs who just have to learn how to kiss the right bell to get what we want. But, you know, in a sense, the Bible is a series of rewards and punishments. And God wants us to understand, if you do my word and keep my word, good things will happen to you. But you can't always say to somebody, the reason bad things are happening to you is because you're not following God. You can't always judge that. Because I want you to notice the storm, the same type of storm hit the good house as it did the bad house. Am I right? It doesn't say that the guy that built deep never had a problem, never had any storms, never had any torrents, never had any rivers rushing, trying to tear down his house. No, they both had the same problems. One stood, one didn't. And I think the reason we have to be careful with that is we don't know unless we get some type of prophetic word that can be given in love to someone and they receive it, that's the key. How many words have I given that no one received? I've given a lot of them because they weren't given rightly. Didn't have the right attitude or spirit about me. But if it's in God, it's received, it's accepted. I believe many times it's heard. And so there has to be a reviewing of our heart and life. I think Jesus walked very humbly with us and gently with us. And I think what he's trying to say is that, you know, knowing the conditions of our heart, we can have treasure. And out of that heart can come treasure and blessing and wisdom flowing out of our lives. That's the end. That's the goal. That's the goal of everything Jesus said. Bringing us from being blind, following the blind, to those who are wise master builders. We're going to have a time of communion now. And I'm just asking that you might just receive what God is saying to you today. You know, the real bread is in the Word, the grace that's been given through the Word. Receive that Word that you heard today. Not necessarily the one I preach, but the one that you heard as God speaking to you today. The one I preach helps, but the Word that the Lord is speaking to you is very important. So receive that today, and as you receive communion today, allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do in your heart. Let's have a word of prayer, and then receive the Word, or receive communion. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for the challenge, Jesus, that You gave us in this parable today. I ask, Father, that it would be received with grateful hearts. Lord Jesus, You are very clear about the importance of us obeying You. Why do we call You Lord, Lord, and don't do what You say? Help us to see, Lord. Help us to understand. Help us to be those pupils, those children that would follow You and receive Your word, Lord, and become wise master builders. I ask Your blessing on each family and each home that's represented here, God. And those that are out and away today, Lord God, on holiday or whatever, I just pray You'll be with them, encourage them. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us in our hearts to hear You and obey You. I ask Your blessing on those here in Jesus' name.